We've been trying to answer quite a number of questions. And if you've got one, you can turn it in. Try to work in some of the things that we're saying to explain something concerning your question and mine. Some things I really would like to say, really been interested in bringing out some thoughts as pertaining to things of the Lord. But you can't bring them out unless the Lord sees fit to do it. I can talk about them. You know, I can always preach a sermon. You know, it's like a mechanic. He's a mechanic. He can always work on a car. I can always talk about the word of the Lord. So much to be said about it. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. But I like to get into the presence of the Lord, start talking and asking God to help us to really let the Spirit speak and bring out the deep things of God, the mysteries of God. That's the things that I like. I say this so often, a lot of people, they feel like that. You know, they come to church and they say, well, the preacher just didn't get anointed. Or they say, I hope he gets anointed. And that's good, you know. It's just ever how you see it. But like I've said so many times, to be honest with you, a preacher doesn't have to get anointed. He has never have to get anointed. And there's no such thing as coming to the church and leaving and the preacher not being anointed. There ain't no such thing. There has been any such days as that. And there never will be in such days. In the Old Testament, there was, whereas a prophet or something got anointed. Because God, the Spirit of God, even the Holy Ghost, even though it had not yet been given, it still, the Holy Ghost moved upon the prophets at certain times and they were inspired to speak and they did speak. But when you are a preacher, you don't have to get anointed. You are God's anointed. The Bible teaches that the minister is God's anointed. And it doesn't matter, as I've said so many times, whether you meet him on the corner, you meet him in the living room or the kitchen, you meet him out in the yard, you meet him down at the local service station, you meet him anywhere you want to meet him. He's God's anointed. And all he has to do is just start speaking and stir up that mind of Christ within him. David called the pure mind, and the first thing that you know, God himself will be speaking to you. Because he is God's anointed. But preachers, they like to stir the congregation and they love to stir up the mind of Christ. They love to talk about things that are enlightening. Says Brother George, the Bible says, don't know no man after the flesh, to know him after the Spirit. Will you please explain it to us to know the difference? Okay. There is definitely a difference. Let's read St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now remember, Pharisees was they that believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees were the ones that did not believe in the resurrection. And the scribes were the ones that wrote the law. Scribe, like from the word scribble. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hand off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drum, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defile the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. All right. We speak of this a lot of times as to the heart. Now maybe we can comment just a little bit here. And in doing it, maybe we can answer the question that you spoke of. First of all, the heart. What is the heart? We talk about the heart, we speak about the heart, and we think of the heart in all kind of different ways. When you think of it scripturally, you think of it in so many different kind of ways. But when you say the heart really, in all reality, if you look at it from the chemical side of life, as to human chemistry, it's nothing more than a muscle. From all scientific definitions of the heart, it's nothing more than a muscle. It is a true fact that the heart, as well as many other parts of the body, are wonderfully made. David of old considered his state of being, and he said, I am wonderfully made. So it is a true fact that a human being is miraculously and wonderfully made. Even until today, with all of the brilliance of science, they still haven't really thoroughly understood the body. They're still in research as to certain things like enzymes and to the minute things as pertaining to the body and their functionings and their values in life. But when you think of the heart, though as complicated as it seems as to the chemistry side of life, it's really nothing but a muscle. It's a muscle, but it's an amazing thing. It's very, very amazing. It's astounding. The heart is a pump. And there has never in the history of mankind come forth a pump that has the endurance and the lasting ability of the heart. There's never come forth one. There has been many pumps of all kinds made, as to fluids of all kinds, as to water from the well, but it has been positively proven that the heart can last 100 years and still be going strong, whereas most pumps wear out after just a few years of pumping or operating. So you can see that it is an astounding thing. It's just a little pump. It's just a little muscle, like the rest of the muscles of your body. All it is a muscle. And the strange thing about the heart is that there is nothing, not anything at all. If you put it under a microscopic view, you wouldn't find anything. There's not anything religious. There's not anything spiritual. There is not one thing that looks like God in any way as to a spiritual world or a spiritual thing. Not one thing. And even though science, they say that they found a little place down in the heart, somewhere, you know, a little empty spot, they call that the soul, which is foolishness. It doesn't have anything to do with the soul. But anyway, that's their definition, because they have to intellectually define. They can't figure out things when it comes to spiritual things, and they can't understand spiritual things. The Bible said concerning the natural man, he cannot receive the things of God. You take a man that's educated, that's natural-minded. It doesn't matter how much skill he's got. It doesn't matter how much education or brilliance he's got. It doesn't matter if he's a great scientist like Einstein. He cannot even get near the things of God. Not even near those things. So the natural man cannot receive the things of God. You know, that's beautiful to me. It goes back to the heart. It's beautiful because there are certain things in life that are made to be relative to certain things. And the little atomic particles of which our bodies are composed, and the world as to our environment, as to what they're composed of, these little atomic particles, they either repel one another or they draw one another. And so in life, there are certain things that would repel spiritual things. And there are certain things that God has made that will draw spiritual things. Take like a magnet. A magnet will move over certain metals and never affect those metals. Other metals, you move that magnet over it, and there's something that's in that magnet and in that metal that they are relative, and they begin to draw each other. I've often thought about man and woman. God has made man out of the atomic particles, and he lives from the cosmic energy. We brought out some of these things as to the minute things of life, as to the atomic particles and their effect on one another. From a scientific side, we've explained these things. But man, he is drawn to woman, and woman is drawn to man. God has so created their body until the atomic particles of their body are relative one to another. Like the little atoms, we brought it out concerning the little atoms. You know, they repel. There's certain ones that repel each other until they come in contact with certain atoms, and then they're no longer restless. They settle down after that, and they are just as stable as they can be. See, or they draw one another, and they take on these things, and they settle down. They are not restless anymore. And a man's like that. He is made to be drawn to woman, and woman is made to be drawn to him. This is why you have to guard against lust. It doesn't matter if you're married and have a wife. It doesn't matter if you're married and have a husband. That doesn't stop you at all. You're still, as you move through life, these enticements of the opposite sex is there. The enticement of the human body is still there, as though you were not married or whatever. See, and they draw. They draw. And you have to have Christ's spirit as to Christ's mind, that you may have control, as we say, with mind over matter. We say mind over matter. I refer to this a lot of times. Scientists say mind over matter. Everything's matter or energy, and the mind is the superiority, and it is mind over matter that you can work with matter and do whatever you want to. But I've said this, that's not true. That's not true. Even though scientists can work with the forms of matter, and there's a lot of things that they can do. You know, they even make atoms. There are man-made atoms. But the thing is, when it comes right down to it, it's not man's mind over matter unless there is another superior power. There has to be a superior power. Man has mind over matter in the scientific world. From the educated side of life means the tree of knowledge. Ever learning and never able to come to the truth. The word science meaning knowledge, Paul said it's knowledge falsely so called. Ever learning and never able to learn nothing. Always just a corrupt dispute. But see, man's mind was made to be over matter. In the garden, God made it to be over matter. But the interference of the satanic forces as to the infiltration, it has gotten between man's world and man. And it has gotten between man and God. So then to have a true mind over matter, you have to have the mind of Christ, because it was the mind of Christ that made matter. It formed matter. It is the mind that can change matter, create matter, or speak matter out of existence. Or it is the mind that can take energy, true energy, and mix it with matter as to the change of form, because God is that source of true energy. Anything else is a perversion. That's why you have so many mixed up crossbreeds in people and animals and everything else. Satan can't create. So then he has to make believe, like a magician. He makes believe. So God is the true mind over matter. That is why the Bible uses the term the bed of the married is undefiled and all. Because it is a divine ordination of God. The true spiritual energy that has so formed matter that men and women might reproduce and multiply in this world. He said, Adam, Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. Whereas a lot of times you run into people that speak foolish and they say, you know, Brother Pike, they speak about the replenishing. They say now, God said, Adam and Eve, you replenish the earth, which means there must have been a world before this. That somewhere before this there was a world, and people came into the world, because here he uses the terms replenish. But I've said this a lot of times. All God was saying was, Adam and Eve, I made you. And when I made you, I plenished the earth with you. And I plenished the earth by making the beast of the fields. Now it is up to you and up to the beast of the fields to replenish by multiplying and replenishing the earth. So we see that God ordained that man and woman be drawn to each other. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So he made a woman. And the woman came out of the man, which means she is part of the man. So that means that the man is drawing the woman. See, he is drawing the woman because he has this power within him in that she's part of him. And the woman is likewise drawing the man because she came from the man. And they're being drawn together because man and woman is made for one another. And this will always be because Satan has perverted things to where he draws people to one another out of wedlock. But the true drawing together is of God. Whereas a true wife, a true man, or if you meet somebody that was predestinated to be your wife, predestinated to be your companion, then the drawing is of God and it will neatly fit together. It will perfectly fit together. It is love. It is the energy of God. It is love. It will draw you together and fasten you together, and it won't be like a puzzle with the piece put in the wrong place. It will beautifully, evenly fit together. And then you'll have a happy life, because as you grow older, as you go further down the trail, you will love each other the more, because You didn't marry one another out of lust. If it's satanic, it will be lust. You'll be getting a new wife every chance you get. You'll be falling in love with a new husband every time you see somebody that pleases you. If their physique pleases you, or if there's a little alluring of lust as to enticement, or if their form of figure fits just right, man or woman, you know, and you like the way they pompano their hair or whatever they do, you know, you'll be drawn to them. And you'll just be head over heels in lust. You'll say, I'm just head over heels in love with that person. I know that I've got a wife, or I know that I've got a husband, but every time they go by, I'm just head over heels in love with them. But what it is, you're head over heels in lust with them. And you marry, if you'll find out that if you leave your wife or husband to get that one, it isn't long before the new wears off and you're head over heels in love with somebody else. And somebody else. And people have been known to marry 7 times and many more times, marrying because they fell in love. David of old was always falling in love. Every time he saw a woman, he fell in love. And first, as you know, he had 1 wife and 2 wives and 10 wives. And Solomon came along doing the same thing. The Bible said he loved many women. He fell in love. Every time he saw a woman, he fell in love. And he just had so many multiplied wives. Hundreds and hundreds of them, wives and concubines, he fell in love. You know, but like David, one day David fell in love with a man's wife and committed murder. And when God got through sticking the firebrand to him, David lost all of his desire to fall in love. If you'll check after that, he didn't go seeking after any more women. Wives, there's no record where he went and tried to get him any more wives or fell in love anymore. When God turned the fire loose on him and death struck his family and sorrow and heartache struck him, he got over that devil of lust that he had had all of that time, and he quit playing around. It had led him to murder. And the same thing with Solomon. Of about 700, Solomon had so many that he couldn't hardly see one more than one day out of the year if he even got around to them. It wasn't long before this devil of lust that had Solomon caused him to take strange wives. He wasn't satisfied anymore with the Israelite women. And the first news you know, he had done taking strange wives because that devil of lust caused him to do that. And then it wasn't long, God had warned him against that, said if you marry these women, they'll turn your heart away from God. And they did. And it wasn't long before he built all kind of places of worship for those paganistic women. And they were worshiping their God at God's expense. And Solomon was spending God's money for their foolishness. Oh, somebody said, but you just don't know, Brother Pike. This is just overwhelming to me. I just can't stand it. I feel like I could just eat her up. What it is, you're eat up. The Bible speaks of this, saying, who is this that eat my people like bread? Like some of the men years ago, and it's not comical, but there's a lot of to what they said. When I married my wife, I felt like I could eat her up, and a few months later, I wish I had her. You know, a lot of people, they're like that. The black widow, takes on the husband, and when she gets tired of him, she eats him up. And we brought out the revelation of the widow, how they devour. You know, you can be of the devil and you'll continually devour. You're never satisfied. You're unstable. But if you're really genuinely looking for something right, you'll find your wife. You'll walk in the mind of Christ. You'll acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He'll give you the right companion and you will be locked together. Locked together just like that all of your life. You'll be locked in together, and no matter what comes to you as the lust of the eyes, the Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes. As to the lust of the eyes, it doesn't matter what comes to you, you won't take to it. You won't allow for it. You won't give in to it. You'll just keep on doing the right things. You'll keep on loving your wife, and you'll keep on loving your husband. Because these things are made to draw one another as bone of bone and flesh of flesh. I am drawn to Christ Jesus. I see other people that don't want to live for God. They don't have any desire for God. They don't want to be part of the kingdom of God. They won't follow Christ. They are drawn to the world. They are through the alluring of an enticement of Lucifer. They are drawn after the things of the world. They are not God conscious. They are not God minded. They can eat. They can drink. They can revel. They can go out in the world and they get excited over money. They get excited over cars, homes, over forms and faces and features. They get excited over worldly talk and laughter and worldly music and the things of the world. They get excited over that prestige. They get excited over it. They're carried away with it. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for all of it, lock, stock, and barrel. It doesn't even affect me. I don't care for it. As to me, it's repulsive to me. But I am drawn to Christ. Christ is beautiful to me. All that He says is wonderful to me. Everything that God has planned for my life, or everything that I know of concerning Him, it is a great excitement to me. I'm excited over it. I'm excited over everything I do for God. I'm excited over everything He does. I can meet a person that loves God. And if they talk about God or world evangelism or feeding the poor, the hungry, or the world to come, their conversation is in heaven. I'm excited. I get excited. I can talk about Revelation. And like Moses on the mountain, 80 long days, he was satisfied to be without food or water or anything else, just to be there in the presence of God. I could just stay with God for the rest of my life. For the years that I've served God, I've been contented just to be with God. If I didn't talk to anybody, if I wasn't around anybody, just to stay with God like Elijah did, I've been contented to do that. As a matter of fact, I've been so tempted many times just to completely leave the sight of the world, just to be away by myself with God. And the Lord would tell me, but you can't do that. He says, you've got to preach. You've got to be out there and talk to those people. A man will be out on the job working, and all of a sudden, he finishes his day's work. If he loves his little wife, he wants to go home. He wants to go home to her and his children because he's drawn to them. He doesn't want to go see some other woman. He doesn't want to go off somewhere to a booze hall. He wants to go to his wife. He wants to go home. He wants to rest and fellowship with his wife. See, because as I say, we're born of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. That is, as to the natural, so it is with Christ. I'm drawn to him. At night, I lay down on the bed and I think, I've just got to get up and go pray. I've just got to get up and go pray. I just can't lay here. I say to my wife, Betty, I just can't lay here. I've just got to go pray. See, because I am drawn to him all day long, out of my heart, I meditate in the things of God day and night because my spirit is drawn to Christ and Christ is drawn to my spirit. I am an elect. Before the world ever was, I was predestinated to love the Lord, like the man that wrote the song, Born to Love the Lord. I was born to love the Lord. I am of his bone and flesh. I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I love the Lord because there's something about his spirit that draws every particle of my body. And this is the way it is, folks. When you consider the heart is nothing more than a muscle. It's just a little pump. But within that heart, there is a delicate operation. There is something on the inside of that heart that has to do with the human spirit. And that spirit either belongs to God or it belongs to the devil. And because of that, the water that that little pump is bringing forth, as to the natural, we know that it's blood. But as to the spiritual, there is something else that's taking place. I say again, our brain is in our head, but our mind is in our heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Your mind is in your heart. And Paul said, I serve God with my mind. For out of your mind, which is in your heart, comes forth thoughts of adultery, of fornication, of blasphemy, of lasciviousness, of an evil eye, of pride, of all of these arrogances of life. Those thoughts, those impulses, those reflexes come out of your heart. God said, David, thou art a man after mine own heart. The reason for that is David sought to have a pure heart. He looked for a pure heart. The Bible said, the pure in heart shall see God. No man shall see God and live. The pure in heart shall see God. We die to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed, but the body of the Lord Jesus to sin and the corruption and the things of the world. And the writer said, I'm dead to the world, but the body of the Lord and the world is dead to me. So to be pure in heart, we're seeking to be pure in heart, for the pure in heart shall see God. God is a spirit. You're never going to see God. You know, you that are natural, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You're never going to be able to see God with your natural eyes. Even Paul, seeing the bright light, had blinded him. It naturally blinded him. The eye nerves cannot comprehend God nor see God. The Bible said God is the great light. And that light shined in darkness. That is, as to intellectual reasoning, this great understanding that is called light came forth. But the Bible said the darkness could not comprehend it. That is, the intellectual could not understand. And the Bible said the wicked shall not understand when the light cometh, when the good cometh. For Satan hath blinded his eyes, even the eyes of his understanding, that he should not see when good comes. And Solomon prayed, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Said, with wisdom, get understanding. So out of my heart comes forth the daily issues of life. It's out of my heart that I think, and those things determine my lifestyle as to what God's going to bless me with, as to a heavenly reward, or whether I'm going to be evasive of God and be negligent toward God. Whatever it is, my heart determines that. My thoughts determine that. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. For the Bible said, out of thine heart comes forth the issues of life. And your thoughts, Jesus said, why does thoughts arise within your heart? He talked to the Pharisees and scribes, and while he was talking, he could perceive their thoughts. The Bible said he perceived their thoughts in his spirits. Many times the Christ of my heart has perceived the thoughts of human spirits. Many times I perceived the thoughts of human spirits and told them their thoughts. See, because the Bible said the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. The Word, when you walk with the Word, you talk of the Word, you live in the Word. The Word abides in you and you abide in the Word. That is, you abide in the ways of the Word. Whatever it commands, and the Word abides in you, and that the Word is spirit and life. See, so you walk with the Word, and it was Jesus became the Word. And then you become one with the Word according to your measure. And then you discern according to that measure. As to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart, I can take the Word and I can discern your heart. I can discern what you've been doing in your lifetime, or what you're going to do in your lifetime, or what you're doing right now in your lifetime. By the Word of God. So then out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. The heart, the Bible said it's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I say, I'm a Christian. Someone says, I've been serving God for 30 years. I'm a Christian. I am a good person. Whereas Jesus disputed that. He said, there's none good but God. He said, but if God's in your heart, if God has become one with your spirit, if you are an interwoven being on the inside with God, he said, then are you good. For he that is holy even as he is holy. But there is no goodness except of God's spirit. There is no fasting that can make you good. Few days or many days. There is no praying that can make you good. Short prayers or long prayers. There is not one thing that you can do that will make you holy. Not one thing that will add any virtue of life to you. Not one thing so far as you being holy. It takes God. God alone is holy. God alone is good. I am good only because God has become one with me and I have become one with God. I am holy only because I have become one with God and God has become one with me.
That is, God is a spirit. I've said this before. We say that we're saved by faith. Say, well, faith saved me. No, that isn't right. Faith didn't save you. God saved you. God is a spirit. I said this the other night. God is a spirit. And God purifies your heart with His Spirit. I know the Bible said God purifies the heart by faith. But see, it is the Spirit of God using faith to get to you. It is God's mercy, God's grace. The Bible said we're saved by the grace of God. I'm saved altogether by the grace of God. That's the way that I'm saved. By His mercy, He has given me His Spirit. And His Spirit comes to me through faith in the Word of God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is pertaining to my salvation, in that He hath finished the works. I do what He has done before God by believing it. They said, what must me do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for the works was finished from the foundation of the world. So that I'm a Christian, not by something that I've done, but by something God has done. I've become a Christian. And I am Christ-like because His Spirit is on the inside of me. I have received the Holy Ghost. We sing that song. For He hath placed the Holy Ghost within. I've received the Holy Ghost. I have it on the inside of me. This great, wonderful Spirit lives on the inside of me. That is my hope of glory. Jesus stood in glory on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. I am transformed inwardly from glory to glory. My hope of that glory is Christ within me. For I have no hope of the things of God through my own ability. It is Christ that gives me that hope. All the things that He done in my behalf has brought me the hope of glory. The Bible said God has called us unto glory and unto virtue. And I'd like to mention one or two things about it before we close. So then, I'm called to godliness. I'm called to virtue. The world isn't looking for virtue. The one thing that the world doesn't do is seek after virtue. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. But the world doesn't seek after virtue. As a matter of fact, they've even got non-virgin clubs. They're not seeking after virtue because the devil doesn't want you to have virtue. The devil will take any virtue that you've got from you. As long as you are a virtuous person, you're set apart from Satan. And Satan cannot get to you. That's why the days of the Gentiles are at an end now. It's because the virtues of the earth are gone. There was virtues in the earth. There was decent men and women in the earth. There was God virtue in the earth. But see, the virtue is being taken away. It's gone. It's leaving. And because of that, God can't abide in the earth. Because it can only abide where there's virtue. And if you don't have virtue, God can't abide in your heart. It was by the virtue of the woman Mary that God was able to fellowship her. And that the divine conception of God's human form came through a human life. All because of virtue. Not this trashy make-believe thing that we've got today. Of people who pretend to be virtuous and as are wretched as they can be. Virtue is not some special activity or being active in some religious thing or participating in some church activity. That's not virtue. Virtue is in the heart. It is a spirit. God is the spirit of virtue. You have to have virtue in your heart. If you're ever going to heal anybody, you're never going to heal anybody by believing. Somebody said, well, I believe that takes care of it. Well, that's fine. I'm glad you do. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. That don't mean nothing. Don't mean that you have any virtue. Only but you say, I really truly believe, Brother Pike. Well, that's fine. But the Bible said faith without works is dead. All of your believing ain't worth 15 cents unless it's in line with God. Your fasting ain't worth 15 cents unless it's in line with God. It's like Brother Ed McKenzie come talking to me the other day. And Brother Ed said, I want you to know one thing, Brother Pike. He said, I'm with you. He said, I don't care who forsakes you. I'm with you. And he was talking about these very things. He said, I've learned something, Brother Pike. He said, just going out trying to have faith, going out trying to do things, he said, that ain't the answer. said, just going out there and by faith you're going to drive it through and you're going to do these things. He said, that ain't the answer. He said, the answer is finding out the will of God and walking in the will of God and doing what God tells you to do. He said, I've learned that. See, he's really been down the hard road. As a matter of fact, he has lost about everything that he's had. He had a great empire. And we looked and saw it falling and saw that these things were going to happen to him. And told the brethren, I said, and it's at hand, it's going to happen now. And it fell. Fell from millions of dollars. See, he learned something. Following Christ, that's the answer. See, I can believe, but I must believe in harmony with the Word of God. I can pray, I can fast, that it can be of great value to me and to the kingdom of God, but not unless it is in harmony with God. Like Brother Branham said one time, doing God a service without His will. See, just going around fasting and praying, people got hung up on that. But a lot of times all you do is just kill out your body, injure your health. Like Paul said, after about 14 days of fasting or more, he said, take something for your health's sake. You need to eat something. See, this thing about fasting, praying, Jesus said you pray. You desire the salutations and the marketplaces. You just want men to say, Rabbi, or look at him. Man, he prays. Look at all of those prayers. That's nothing. That's vain glory. Fasting, he went on a 7-day fast, 15-day fast. It ain't worth a dime. You're wasting your time. A lot of people do that, as I said the other day, to lose weight. I went over to a place, Frank might have been with me, some health place. We stopped in there one day, and somebody's asking about something, and I was along, and they were just talking about this person, I believe, that went on a 21-day fast, and that they found that this was really good, you know, for you, that you could lose weight and all this kind of thing. So that don't mean nothing, folks. See, what does mean something is to walk with God, to be in His Word, and have God's Word in you, and to honor God. A 3-day fast is better than a 23-day fast, if it's something of God. See, 1 30-minute of prayer is worth 2 days of prayer. If you're praying in the Spirit, Paul said, I pray in the Spirit. If you're talking with God, doing things in the Lord, having a gift from God, it ain't worth nothing to you if you don't have God's leadership. Though you have faith so that you could move a mountain, if you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. See, you come to church, somebody jumps up and speaks in tongues, and they think they're real spiritual. Like the man that was speaking in tongues the other night, he was trying to be spiritual. I never did feel a connection with him. The time when he was here before, he'd done the same thing. Never did feel a connection. But you can be in the audience, and the Spirit of God can move upon you, and you can come up speaking in tongues or prophesying or doing something, and it'll edify the whole church. The Bible said if you speak with tongues, then you should have an interpreter. Because if there's no interpreter, the Bible said let the man keep silent and speak to himself and to God. You don't quench the Spirit. You're not to do that, but you're to speak under a low voice, not to speak out. I'm speaking of the virtues of God. When Jesus came close to the little woman was healed. How was she healed? By the virtue. See, a lot of times you say, well, I can't get nobody healed. It's because you don't live right. Paul said, make straight paths for yourself, that the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. See, another form of virtue, another way to get virtue, by being straight with God. And the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, if they be lovely as to the things of God, or the right things, said, think on these things. Build virtue. See, if you're going to fast, fast for God and move with God. And if you're going to pray, move with God. See, so that you can build virtue. The secret of power is virtue. Power is virtue. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and nights. He was there with the wild beasts. Somebody goes on a 40-day fast and they say, well, praise God, it'll last, I'm equal to my master. While you haven't, I tell you what, you are so far from being equal with Christ with a 40-day fast. If you went 90 days, it wouldn't have been nothing. What was that man over the seas that fasted about 80, 90 days? Hopagonder or something they call him? See, that don't mean nothing, folks. Being equal with the Master, the Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be equal with his Master. You need to be perfect. You need to make straight paths for yourself. You need to be clean. You need to be upright. You need to get rid of your gossiping, your backbiting, your evil surmising. You need to have your conversation in heaven. You don't need to be in the flesh. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to abide in the Word and let the Word abide in you. See, Jesus was with the wild beast for 40 days and night. He was with the wild beast. It was a test, a contest of courage, of strength, of perseverance, of trust in the Heavenly Father. There with those wild beasts that would have torn him apart, like Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. So to build faith, you have to do it right. And then you draw virtue. When this little woman that was sick in her body got near Jesus, all of a sudden she said within her heart, if I can just get close to him, and if I can just touch him, I just know I'll be healed. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. And she kept pressing in. She wasn't even supposed to be there. She's supposed to be unclean because of the issue of blood. But she came anyway, in violation of the law. So she slipped in and she kept trying to get closer and closer. And all of a sudden she got just close enough that she reached out right quick and touched the hem of his garment. And just as quick as that little woman touched the Lord like that, he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they were puzzled. They couldn't understand. They said, "Lord," said, "people everywhere is touching you. What do you mean, who touched you?" While you're in a crowd, you know, you're just bumping from one to another, like when you go to catch a plane or make a trip and you're caught in the traffic. Said, "What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." He said, "Because I felt virtue go out of my body." See, that was the healing. That was the healing. It wasn't that she touched the hem of his garment, but her faith was, if I can touch the hem of a garment, I just have so much confidence that I'll be healed if I could just naturally touch the hem of his garment. But see, the natural touch didn't do it. It was her faith that just made her believe that if she could just, like when she touched the hem of his garment, she reached over and touched him, and something on the inside leaped up and said, "Oh my God, I touched him, I'm well, hallelujah." And it was her faith. And then that faith reacted on Jesus, or God's Spirit, and the Spirit of God, the virtue which was in Christ, just flowed right out through the Lord and right into that little woman. And the virtue healed her. That's why people don't get healed. They jump up and make all kind of noise, and they play the organ, and they scream, and they run, and they knock you down, and they do all kind of things to be spiritual. They try to speak in tongues and try to prophesy. But there's only one thing that can heal you, and that is the virtue that comes from God. The Bible said Jesus 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then it said he returned in the power of the Spirit. It wasn't that he went to the wilderness to get the Spirit. He had the Spirit. The Spirit, the Bible said, was what drove him into the wilderness. That wasn't what he did. He didn't go there to get the Spirit. But he went there to build virtue in his body. His Spirit was on the inside of him. But it was to build virtue on the inside of the body. To test his faith. To strengthen his faith. To put his faith to the test. That he would deny fear. And he would deny the feelings of security. And he would deny Satan. When Satan come and said, "If you be the Son of God." To build his faith to the point that when he came back out, my, how did he feel? You just think, what if you and I, remember he was a human being, Jesus was a man. What if you and I went out into the wilderness and stayed there for 40 days with the wild beast? Think how Daniel felt. When Daniel came out of that lion's den, he probably felt like he could do anything. His faith was at an all-time high. When Samson reached and grabbed that lion and just rent that lion, he probably felt like he could handle the world. See, God builds faith. When you stay with God, when you love God, when you walk right, when you do right, You get to feeling stronger and more powerful. And when Jesus come out there, his faith was so powerful, he could walk up to a human being. There wasn't any doubt in his mind. He had already defeated the devil. The devil had aggravated him for 40 days. Said he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And he mastered the devil. And when he mastered the devil as concerning one human body, it meant he was mastered concerning all human body. So he said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. And when he would meet a human being, he'd just command the devil just like that, and that would be it. He had so much virtue in him from the faith that he had that when that woman touched that garment, the power of the Spirit was there. And that virtue just went out, and Jesus said, I felt it go out. Have you ever done that? I prayed for people many times and felt virtue go out of the body. If you walk with God, you can feel it. So, I said that to say this. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts that defile the man, and God has to destroy the temple. He can't dwell in it. This is what it has to do with as to knowing someone after the flesh. Or after the Spirit. We are not in the flesh. The question was explained this. We are not in the flesh. I am not in the flesh. I am in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you, He'll quicken your mortal body by His Spirit. But you're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. If you was in the flesh, you'd be in the world. But I've chosen you out of the world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. I've been chosen out of the world. I'm not in the flesh. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God. And at death, as to reckon my body to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, my spirit went back to God who gave it. The day that I contacted Christ in faith to understand what He was saying in my behalf, my spirit went back to God who gave it. So today I'm one of those that dwell in heaven. This is what confounded Nicodemus. Jesus said, Nicodemus, art thou a ruler of the Jews? And you don't know this? He said, Nicodemus, he said, no man has ever ascended up into heaven. No man. No man has ever ascended up into heaven. And that's a big statement right there. Somebody said, well, what happened to Moses and Elijah? What happened to Enoch? Said, no man has ascended up into heaven. Said, except the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, said, this Son of Man that came down from heaven. He said, you're of the earth, you're of the world, I'm from heaven. He wasn't of the blood lineage of man. So He said, the Son of Man that came down from heaven, and He looked at Nicodemus, and He said, and who is in heaven? Well, that is to say, He said, Nicodemus, I not only went to heaven and come down from heaven, He said, but while I'm talking to you, I'm still in heaven. So then we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and He hath chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, and our body is now dead, buried in a watery grave, and it is no more I that liveth, because I am dead and buried as to the flesh. It is now Christ as to His foreknowledge of what I'll be at His coming, and all this other of me as to the natural He doesn't see me anymore. I am now a quickening spirit. I was a living soul. I was born a living soul. Now I am a quickening spirit. Oh my, I wish we could go into this and talk all night long. When you get right along there, you really need to. But trying to stay with the theme of our thought, we are those that have virtue. We have the power of God. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, which means we have power over death, the last enemy for the world to conquer. We've already conquered it through Christ Jesus. So, we have power over death. I've destroyed him that hath power as to death, Jesus said. So then, I have power over death. You have power over death. I cannot die. You cannot die. Because you pass from death unto life. You have power over death. We shall never die. Never come into condemnation. And sleep, if we go on to understand what he's saying here, we won't even sleep. Paul said, I show you a mystery, we're not even going to sleep. If we go on to understand the mystery of what he's saying, because we've already conquered death. So, going on from there, let's get back to our original thought here. So my heart is drawn to Christ. Some people's heart repels Christ, but mine is drawn to Christ, and Christ is drawn to me. And out of my heart comes forth the holy thoughts of God. For out of the same fountain of water, or the same well of water, you can't get bitter and sweet water. See, you can't get bitter and sweet out of the same stream. You don't get it that way. It's either sweet or it's bitter. Out of my heart comes forth the sweet waters of God. I have the problems as you have, in that the skin worms seek to devour the body, and the things of the world, they come to your mind and they harass you, and they come presenting themselves to talk with you, but we don't have any fellowship with that. Light hath no fellowship with darkness, and I am a creature of light. The temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. That's why a lot of you go out and fellowship the world, is because you are temples of Belial. You're not temples of God. If you were temples of God, you could not stand to be around the stench of the world. You could not stand worldly music and those television shows that are none virtuous, and magazines and pictures and conversation. You couldn't do that. There's no possible way you could do that. And let me say this just before we close here. There's just so many things I'd like to say that we've hardly got started. We are a different people. We are a different people. To know a man after the flesh, I hear things sometimes that are so ignorant. Like somebody said, the black man don't have a soul. I look and I marvel and I think, how ignorant can somebody be? See, what's wrong with people who talk like that? They may be the finest kind of people, but they are ignorant. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. See, what they're doing, they're still carnal-minded. They're still natural-minded. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Can a man be so ignorant that he thinks because the pigment of a man's skin is different that he is some beast or doesn't have any soul? If there's no soul to the black man, what about the yellow man? And what about the red man? See, or what makes us think that the white man has a soul and the others don't? Or the other one don't. See, what it is, it's knowing somebody after the flesh. That's what the Bible means. You know them after the flesh. Because their flesh has a different color. It's yellow. It's red. Hasn't God made animals all kind of colors? All kind of colors. Look at them. Birds, all kind of colors. Does it mean that one bird is not really a bird? See, to know somebody after the flesh, to look at a man, to look at his color, well, that's ignorance. To know him after the flesh. The thing is, he's a human being. And besides that, if you say that the black man don't have a soul, what are you going to do about the black Jews? The Jews were God's chosen people. And I just come back from Israel a few months ago, and we went right down through the village where the whole village is black. They're black. They're black Jews. They're not brown. They're not light colored. They're black. See, people are ignorant to talk like that. They may not know that they're ignorant, but they're ignorant. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Isn't that what the Bible says? God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He made the outward appearance, but he doesn't look at that because God is a spirit. God doesn't care whether you've got the face of a giraffe or a monkey. You know, that is, speaking of the animals, and people relate to beasts. He doesn't care. He thinks just as much of the giraffe as he does the monkey. The giraffe's got a long, slender neck. He's a funny-looking fella. But God doesn't think different about him. The monkey hangs by his tail, but God thinks just as much of him as he does the lion. See, God looks on the heart. God is looking for the pure in heart. If you can be pure in heart, I don't care what your face looks like. There's people that have had their faces blown all up. They're scarred up. They are freaks. But if they've got a pure heart, they are beautiful to God. Because flesh is nothing. Mind over matter can change that quick and make him the finest looking thing in the earth. God beautifies the meek with salvation. So then, to be pure in heart, how do I get revelation? Where does revelation come from? By being pure in heart. What is revelation? It is God. I'm seeing God. God is a revelation. God has been declared. God cannot be seen with eyes. He is a declaration. It is something that is declared. Jesus Christ hath declared God. And the only body that God got is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, somebody said, well, I know Jesus is God. I know that. I understand that. But has it ever occurred to you that the Bible said he called ye gods? He said, yeah, but Jesus was the Son of God. Not a son. I know, but have you ever noticed that in Genesis it says that Adam was the Son of God? Not a son? So, I'm saying this. If Jesus is God, if that's all there is to it, and Jesus is God, and there's no difference, then what about some of the scriptures that I brought out? Where Jesus made the statement, said, fill of me, they said a spirit. John says God is a spirit. Jesus said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And the many, many things that he said, where the Bible said, and God cannot be tempted, neither doth he tempt any man. And yet the Bible said Jesus was tempted in always the same ways that we were or are. You understand what I'm saying? So then God is a spirit. God is searching the heart. God is not interested in the human form. He even smote the form of Jesus, and it was marred more than any man as to the countenance. But he's interested in the heart. So then what is God? He is a spirit. He is a declaration. He is a revelation. You comprehend God. You see God through the eyes of your understanding. What is heaven? Is heaven something you can reach out and feel like this? No. Heaven is a spirit. It's a spiritual dimension. The kingdom of God is a spiritual dimension. And you transformate as an angelic being into that angelic world where there are angels. He said, I'll make my angels spirits. That is a spiritual dimension. It's a spiritual world. We are supposed to be spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. People that are natural minded, the Bible said they receive not the things of God. And they can't know them. The Bible said neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. All of those things are spiritual. You've got to get in there by a transformating power of the Spirit. Well, we could go on and go on and go on. But I wanted to point out something. This is why that men don't have power. This is why they can't utilize power. Is they've got some idea that if they fast and pray over here, that they're going to become some great, great person in God. That wasn't what made Elijah great. Elijah fasted 40 days. That wasn't what made Elijah great. Now, come on, folks, let's be realistic. You mean to tell me that Elijah didn't work no miracles before he went on that 40-day fast? Well, he just went on a 40-day fast because he couldn't get no food between the time that the angel gave him that food and the next meal. That's the only reason he fasted 40 days. He had a long journey. The angel said, you better eat twice here just to have the strength to go where you're going. Moses didn't go on no 80-day fast. What it was, he had to be in the presence of God that long. It took that long for him to do what he was doing. See, that's not the answer. Those men lived with God and stayed away from the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. How many fasts did Brother Branham go on to get to be a prophet? You don't make prophets. You don't school prophets. You don't lay hands on people and say, thus saith the Lord, you become a prophet. Prophets are born, they're not made. You are a prophet before you're ever born in the world by the foreknowledge of God. The prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, he called me to be a prophet. You don't get salvation and the gifts by coming and crying to God. Them things are by foreknowledge. The gifts and the callings of God is without repentance, which means you don't get them through repentance. All right, now you say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say one thing. God is a spirit. All these things are of God. See, what you are in God is not because of your fasting. Brother Branham saw visions when he was a little old boy. He sat there and saw 13 people, I believe it was, killed there on that bridge. As to maybe a number of years later, that thing was to be built, and he saw it. As far as I know, he never fasted a day in his life long then. Probably didn't know what it was as far as really understanding those things. See, so that's not what it is. You use fasting and prayer to develop yourself, to sanctify yourself, and that setting yourself apart to try to draw virtue from God. These things are helps to you. But whatever you are, that's a calling. Out of your heart, if you are clean on the inside of your heart, you've got God's Spirit, and that means that you're holy, and you're going to be holy, and you're going to be saved. And remember this in closing. You say, but Brother Pike, what about all of them people that I know was clean? I know that they were Christians, and then they fell away from God. I'm telling you again, that Christians don't sin. There is no such thing as a sinning Christian. Christians never sin, never at any time. They are predestinated unto the works of Jesus Christ. And God never sees their works. He sees Christ's works. God never sees their life. He sees Christ's life. We are complete in Christ, which means without sin. We are one in Him. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. All that He is, that's what we are. He was made our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are made His righteousness. Whatever He is, that's what we are. There is no sin to Jesus. He that is born of God by faith in the finished works of Christ keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not, never at any time. So then, we are predestinated. You say, well, what about these people, Brother Pine? I know that they come in here, and I know that they shout and they sing, and they do things just like a Christian. I know they do. Many of them are believers. They get in the rain. They're partakers of the Holy Ghost, partakers of the Word of God. They taste the power of the world to come, not partakers in the sense of being filled with the Holy Ghost, as to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not as to that. Even though Zechariah, some of the others, they were filled with the Holy Ghost in the sense that the Holy Ghost was in the days of the Old Testament. And they were filled with it like the wind blowing through the house. But they didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. They could not retain it because it had not yet been given. So then they come. They are believers. And they get an experience that might go on for 10 years. And the rain being on the unjust, they may do many religious things, good things, through the inspiration. But the thing is, after a while, they'll drift away. They get enticed. They go back out there. And then they begin to sin. Why? Because they never were born again. Never were. But a person that's genuinely born again don't do that. They may drift and get cold. They may get careless. They may get unconcerned. Because they may see the preacher living like the devil, and it tears them up so bad that they withdraw from church. And the first news you know, they don't have any strength to go on anymore. Or it might be something, some way or another, that disturbs them, it tires them up, or they just get careless and drift back. But you don't find them going out indulging in sin. They just get cold and off to themselves, and they stay there. And after a while, somebody comes by, or something happens, or another preacher comes through town, or they hear about it, or they drift over to see what's going on, and then the fire is stirred up within them again. There's a world of difference, folks. Nothing less than a world of difference. So then, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life, as a daily newspaper as to the issues. Whatever comes out of that heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever it is, then that's what his life is going to be. That determines his lifestyle and determines his reward.
as to good or bad. So you can think what you want to, but I'm telling you, let's stand together. To know a man after the flesh is to know him as a doctor or a lawyer with his diplomas and whatever. To know him as an office, as to a dignitary or celebrity. To know him after the power of wealth or the conglomeration of things as pertaining to riches. To know him after his facial appearance. To know him after his physique, or woman after her form. To listen to words, songs, wooings, many other things, is to know an individual after the flesh. But to know them after the Spirit is to find out things, to weigh the Spirit, to know them that labor among you, find out what their conversation is, as to whether it's holy or not holy, as to what their interest is in, whether business, money, or whatever, or to learn about that person as to their prayer life, as to fasting, as to seeking God, as to study, or as doing things that pertain unto godliness. To know them after the Spirit is to be able to differentiate between what is the love of the world and the love of God. If the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. Satan savors the things that be after the flesh, whatever the flesh hath. So then God desires the things that be of an eternal source and an eternal endurance, an eternal value. So to know somebody after the flesh is to be caught in the web of the weakness of intellectual reasoning, which is referred to as darkness, and be under the constraint and control of Satan as to the beggarly elements of the world. You're in bondage because of your desire for those things. But to be a Christian, to know a man after the Spirit, then you understand certain people and you say, that's the devil. Jesus said, 12 of you I've chosen, one's a devil. He knew them after the Spirit. So to know a man after the Spirit is to understand what he is. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? To find out what he is, he may be a devil. He may be an angel of God. The Bible said, be careful how that you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. And inasmuch as the Bible teaches that the angels of God encamp round about us, many times a man will come up and the angels of the Lord are with him, because those angels encamp round about him, because he is a man of God, or a woman may come as a woman of God, and where two or three gathers together, Christ is in the midst and the angel of the Lord encamp about him. You never know when you're entertaining angels unaware, when you're conversating with somebody. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can you? Let's sing I Love Him.
I love him, Lord. I love him. All because that he first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
The altars are open if you'd like to come.
I love him. I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you say yours? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
Let's sing that little chorus again. We will praise Him.
We will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain and give Him glory, all ye people, for the Lord has washed away every stain.
Sing it with me now.
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed.
Can you sing it again with me?
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away.
Sing it again.
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and give Him glory, all ye people.
Can you sing it just one more time?
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed
wiped away every stain. Can you give him a hand?
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For his rest, it is complete while I sit at his. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over. The altars are open if you'd like to come. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore.
Sing it with me.
For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
You love the Lord? Let's sing another chorus or two, can we?
I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus far to me. He's my everything. So I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus far to me. He's everything.
Sing it again.
And we don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me.
Give me a key.
Man. 10,000 years can't heal a heartache. 10,000 prayers can't right the wrong. It took the blood of my Redeemer at Calvary there to atone. Some people cheat on one another, and that is where sorrow begins. For within the heart there is a struggle, and you always lose out in the end. 10,000 years can't change a heartache. 10,000 prayers can't right the wrong. It took the blood of my Redeemer right Calvary there to atone. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Or be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting upon this one, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in faultless white, and we're ready. Can you sing with me? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting upon this wine, and we're ready for the bridegroom. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting upon this wine, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's give you another one. All right, let's lift our hands up together. I hope everything is well with you. Tomorrow brings another challenge. Every day is a new challenge for the Lord. A new challenge as to whether you and I are going to be ready, as to whether we're going to meet it with real God perseverance, or whether we're just going back into the same old routine of life, as to excuse ourselves and say that the Lord will give us mercy. And truthfully, He will give us mercy. God will give us mercy. But we should show mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And we should be merciful to the extent that our whole lives are a living sacrifice to God, that we might be winning souls. The Bible says, hating the garment that is spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. You have the ability to pull people out of the fire. And I appreciate your kind attention tonight. We might have taken a little long, but didn't mean to. I know that people are tired a lot of times at midweek services. But I'm asking you to do something for the Lord. Give God a chance at your life. Tomorrow, give God a chance at your life. Do something for the sake of the Lord Jesus. If you don't have anything to do, come down and help us. We've got a lot of things to do. And we're trying to get things ready before we go overseas. So we need all of the help that we can get.
Do whatever you can to work with us. You'll bid at Godspeed. You're partakers of it. And you'll be rewarded, and we'll be rewarded together in the day of judgment. May the Lord bless you tonight. May He be with you. While you're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Clyde to come up, if he will, and pray. And while Clyde comes tonight, consider Christ. Consider His way of life. Consider the things that I've said. Help us to make Bethlehem beautiful for God. Not just beautiful in flowers and in the grounds, but beautiful as you dress in your beautiful, holy way for God, to live for God, to dress for God, to be a light, that your light may shine throughout the world, that men may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. You young girls, try to be something outstanding for God. And you young men, try to be something outstanding for God, so that the blessings of God can be upon you all the days of your life. And that when people see you, they'll see Christ. Don't be after the things of the world. One of my little bitty fellas today, he's just a little bitty fella. I don't know. No, 9 or 10 years old. I don't know how old he is. He ain't very old. But he was standing around with Brother Taylor and the others. And they were working. And, of course, we were short on help. And somebody come up to show you that they do listen and that they do know what's going on. You know, we speak about people going after the things of the world. Somebody come up and said, "Well, I got a house. I got to wash down a house." And that little fella looked over at Brother Taylor and somebody said, "There goes another one with money on his mind." So you really need to press in, folks. That'll kind of get next to you now. He was out there working. I mean, he worked till the job was finished. All right, a little child shall lead him. While the brother's coming to pray, remember Brother Pike.